Bow our heads for prayer. May the words of my lips, thoughts and meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, we've been thinking together about what we do when we gather for church. Put another way, what are our delights and our subsequent duties as believers? Let me just summarise and putting it in a slightly different way of what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. Because God has spoken to us through his word, then of course we listen to him, and then he invites us to speak to him, but not as pagans or as the Gentiles who don't know God and so feel they have to mount up word after word and babble to try to get God's attention. No, we know that God is a gracious Father who has made it possible for him to enjoy that familial privilege of a father and his sons and daughters together. But secondly, we looked at last week, we remember him. We remember God both from the Bible as we read it and as the sacrament, as it reminds us that not only can we come to God, but we can only come to God through the death of the Lord Jesus made once for all on our behalf. And so we can come confidently through his blood shed for us at Calvary. And so this morning we're looking at the third of these. We're focusing on prayer. And I'm wanting to take us to those two passages that Brad has just read for us from St. Matthew's Gospel, where our Lord gives us a model prayer, if you like, a prayer of great simplicity with an address to God and then six petitions, requests. And although it is a short prayer with great simplicity, it embraces every human need that a man or a woman or a boy or girl can have. It occurred to me as I was thinking about this when I was awake this morning, but what we do on Sundays, what we do when we gather together, becomes a model for us to do Monday through to Saturday. And I hope you noticed that in the prayers that Rosemary prayed, the prayers that John prayed last week, the typical prayers that we pray, give us a model of how to pray and the breadth of our prayers. That as the preacher has a responsibility to preach his word, then we can be encouraged to think, yes, I can go to that word and read it for myself. And so as we pray together, as we've already done in a number of ways this morning, we can do exactly that when we are at home alone. In the 1 Timothy passage, the great church planter, the Apostle Paul, gives us a unique instruction for what you might call our common prayer, our public prayers. And both the passages we're going to look at highlight both delight and duty. Is the first one reminds us that we are children of the Heavenly Father. We don't just come as anybodies. We're not nobodies. We are children of the living God, and therefore we're able to come into his presence in prayer. Have you thought about that as a privilege? The problem is, once you've been a Christian for more than 6 months, it's so easy to take it for granted. We think, well, that's just what we do. But it's an extraordinary privilege for men and women and boys and girls to be able to come to the Lord, the holy God, as his children, forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second passage from Paul reminds us that we're not only citizens of heaven, but we are citizens of our nation. We live in Australia and we live in the world. Now, perhaps you're a little bit surprised that I'm putting together duty and delight in the same sentence, as if they go hand to hand. Think of it like this. When my parents spoke to me kindly, I had a duty to listen to them, did I not? also had a duty to respond to their wise counsel, especially if I needed correction, which, let me tell you, was fairly often. Probably like you as well, if you can remember back that long. But that gave us, that was a delight that our parents actually cared for us enough to correct us and to speak kindly to us. But it also reminded us we had a duty to listen and to obey. So there's no wedge between delight and duty. It is a great delight to be addressed by the living God as his sons and daughters. Because you see, that's the way the Lord's Prayer opens for us. This is how you should pray, says Jesus. Our Father in heaven. Extraordinary delight, as I've just mentioned, to be able to address God, not as some distant deity, not as some creator or divine architect or somebody who's sort of out there, but as our Father in heaven. And so we say, hallowed be your name. May your name be honoured. And so we have a sense of delight at being able to address him as Father. And yet the delight clearly doesn't mean presumption. I don't think it's helpful for people to say in public prayer, Daddy, God, to be honest with you. I think in personal prayer, we can know that for sure. But we mustn't ever come with presumption, because the relationship between us and God is not one of equals. It's not two human beings. God is God. He's our creator. And more so, we are sinners and God is holy. And yet the bridge has been, that gap has been bridged by none other than the man, the Lord Jesus, as St. Paul puts it. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who was fully God, sinlessly living amongst us. But he bridges the gap so wonderfully for us through his atoning death upon the cross. And so this instruction by the unique Son of God to us who have become God's sons and daughters through faith in him, we are to come to him in a sense of hallowing, respecting and honouring his name. And it highlights the sheer delight that is ours by invitation. That's what it is, an invitation. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all who are weary laden and heavy of heart, and I will give you rest. We come by invitation. And so there'll always be that healthy balance when we pray. Indeed, when we gather for worship, like we have done this morning. We come as children. Children wonderfully forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's assuming we've repented and we're trusting him, but wonderfully forgiven. We don't come as pagans or Gentiles. The word pagans is a pretty loaded word, but it means basically people who are strangers to God. We don't come as strangers to God. We come as those who know him because of his word and who are assured of our presence because of his invitation, of our presence with him when we pray, because of his gracious invitation and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not come as strangers. There is a deep delight and a heartfelt joy when we gather. I hope you find gathering on a Sunday morning like this the highlight of a week. We come as brothers and sisters. There's a wonderful hymn. We come as guests invited. Jesus bids us dine. We come together. It's a sheer delight that we can do so. We do not come as strangers, so we don't have to babble. We don't have to heap up empty words to try to curry God's favour before he hears us. No, his favour is towards us because he loves us and because Jesus has opened the door for us, and the Holy Spirit within us gives us a heart to pray. We don't have to babble. We don't have to make long pleading of many words for him to draw near to us. He invites us to draw near to him. Nor do we come in prayer to bend God's will to suit us. No, we come that his will might be done in our lives, because we know that the Father who has invited us and the Son who died for us, then their will has got to be for ours, our best will. So it's always right to be praying that God's will be done as we pray. And part of that prayer, as you see it in verse 10, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is really an acknowledgement that our wills will be most satisfied as we are seeking to do his will here where we live and be part of his will in the whole of the earth. Such is God's wonderful grace. You've heard me say it before, but the words of Professor Blakelock, only God can humble us without humiliating us and exalt us without flattering us. Isn't that marvelous? Only God can humble us. We must be humble before God without humiliating us and exalt us without flattering us. It's a wonderful blessing for us. But you see, the grace that he shows to us must humble us nevertheless. Dale Davis, in his commentary on Joshua, says, there is nothing amazing about grace as long as there is nothing fearful about holiness. Nothing amazing about grace unless there's nothing fearful about holiness. God is a holy God. He has a right to wipe us all out, but he doesn't. He wipes his Son out, so to speak, on the cross, so that we could be forgiven. Such is the measure of his love. But unless we have that balance and recognise that God remains holy and we've forgiven sinners, but sinners nevertheless, then we won't be really amazed by grace. We'll fall into the trap of presuming upon God's grace. So God's holiness doesn't mean that we cringe from him, but it means that we will never forget him and never forget how kind he has been to us. And we will never want to let him down, nor will we want to let our brothers and sisters down by our tardiness of behaviour or our sinfulness of behaviour. But rather, we have been saved, you see, to demonstrate the fatherly likeness in our lives. And so, for example, as we pray, as we already done, give us today our daily bread, we'll always receive what he gives us, the daily bread and the cake and the chocolate and the other things which we get to enjoy will always be with gratitude, will it not? That we will, when we receive forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. When we receive that forgiveness, then we'll show our gratitude by being quick to forgive a man or a woman who may have wronged us. And you know, and I know, that happens within churches as well, does it not? But what a wonderful opportunity for us to show God's grace to us just as he has shown it to you and to I. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we are wanting to recognise that we will keep ourselves from known areas of temptation and from flirting with Satan. As Martin Luther's hymn reminds us, that he will be trying to deflect us. And a wonderful thing we learn from this is we pray this for ourselves, of course, but we pray it together. Did you notice? It's our Father. It's us, all of us. It's plural. We're praying not just for ourselves. It's good to do that. It's right to do that. But we have a responsibility to be praying widely. And you know, when we pray this prayer, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful prayer, but it's a dangerous prayer to pray, is we have to have to expect to be at least part of the answer to those requests. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," that means we have to be prepared to answer, to be an answer to that by sharing the message about the King. It's a missionary prayer. Not just for missionaries who go elsewhere, but for us as we go out today. It means that when he gives us our daily bread, and looking at you all, I think he's given you your daily bread at least once today already, probably, like he has me, and he gives us excess, then surely that prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," and he gives us more. It's not so we can either hoard it or bank it, the extra, but so we can share, isn't it? Surely it's right. And you know, friends, one of the groups of people in our world who are most being affected by the pandemic are our brothers and sisters in other nations who are being persecuted as well, because typically what's happening the world over, whether it's for communist lands, Hindu lands, Muslim lands, Buddhist lands, it's for Christians who come for aid during the pandemic, but they go to the bottom of the list or they get totally rejected. Why? Because you're Christians. Persecution has become heated up. And so you and I, when we get our daily bread, we surely have a responsibility, if we pray this prayer, to be sharing our extra bread. We've got Barnabas Fund. Please, I keep seeing all the magazines still there. They're no good sitting out there, folks. Please take them. Please use the prayer guide and see them as wonderful opportunities, as a conduit by which we can be answers to this prayer. "Give us today our daily bread." You see, the hour when we give, we're helping fulfill people's cry for daily bread as we give generously. You gave generously, but don't be content with what you all gave together. Multiply it by giving individually. And then, of course, when we pray for forgiveness, we must be a family of quick forgivers rather than bearing crippling grudges. So the display of fatherly character will especially be seen in our public prayers as well. By adoption and grace, as I mentioned earlier, we are citizens of heaven, but we remain as citizens of earth with a duty to both pray and, as you'll see from this prayer, to evangelize as well. So we move to 1 Timothy 2. We are taught to pray by the apostle. "I urge then," he's addressing Christians gathered, "first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." It's not counterintuitive, is it, to pray for our leaders? I find a lot of Christians say to me, "Why do you Anglicans pray for your leaders? They're not Christians." Well, it happens that Scott Morrison is. I say, haven't you read your Bible? God has put governors and authorities in place for our good. And that's written, you can look at it, in Romans 13 by Paul and Peter, 1 Peter 2. That's when Nero was the leader. And he even makes some of our world leaders look like Sunday school teachers, you know, compared to him. But we are to pray for our leaders. And so he urges prayers, and he uses four different words for that: requests and prayers. The difference between those two words is marginal, but when he talks about prayers, he talks about those needs that only God can fulfill. There are many needs that we have that other people can fulfill. Not wrong to pray for them, but there's some prayers. Here's an example. Say, for example, a doctor can nurse the wounds of a wife who has been beaten and rejected by her husband. The Department of Social Security can provide some income for her, but only God and Christian friends can bring healing to the broken heart that she will have. And so we are to be those who converse with God, that God will grant to such people healing in their hearts, strength for each day. We intercede. That means that we converse with God on behalf of other people. Some of you will be familiar with a wonderful little phrase. I think it was John Bunyan. You are coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And we are to be people who talk to God about others. Now, friends, you've got to turn the telly off sometimes to do that, don't you? We have to put aside time. The telly might well suggest people we ought to be praying for. Just chatting with each other after the service will suggest some needs to pray for, but we are to be those who bring those needs to God. They're to be according to his will, of course, but we bring them humbly. And that leads to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that we have this sheer privilege of being able to stand in with other people in prayer. And so such prayers are for all people, which will deliver us from parochialism. You know what parochialism is, don't you? Where we just pray for our own needs. For our own needs. It's good to do that. Don't hear me say otherwise. But it's insufficient if we just pray for our own needs. Our prayers are to be wide, they are to be prayers for the world around about us, even those who are in government amongst us. That's what the Old Testament people of God were taught to do. In Jeremiah chapter 29, they're in Babylon. They've been taken captive there because of their own willful sinfulness. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we're to pray for those who rule. We're to pray for others amongst us. We're to be model citizens. We're never to worship the emperor. We're never to worship the local leaders, but we are to honour them. And the reason that we're given is for the purpose of godliness and holiness. Christine received a text from the Australian government about the dangers of visiting Myanmar at the moment. Can you see the privilege, whatever government we have in Australia, whether you like them or not, just consider what it must be like in Myanmar, Burma. You go out, and people are scared to even leave their houses, especially if you're under 20. Is if the army dictatorship grab you, you'll be serving in the front lines, whether you're a boy or a girl, from anything from age 12 upwards. People are not game enough to go out to get food even, because there's no order in the government. God has given us order. Now, our governments can't do everything for us. They can only move the deck chairs around on the Titanic. But when they're moving the deck chairs thoughtfully and helpfully, well, we praise God for them, and we pray for them, and we pray that we will do what they ask. Classic case is the pandemic. Saying to Christine this morning in Melbourne and Sydney, if people know they've been to Bunnings or to the Hungry Jacks, where one of the carriers have been, then they're on their honour to self-isolate. We've got to be good citizens, don't we? That's what it means. And if we're praying for the government, and it means, by the way, we'll have to give up that Australian sport, which is to bag out the politicians. If we're praying for pollies, we won't bag them out. We'll recognise for a moment what it might be like to have to make decisions. On the one hand, you've got the business saying everything's got to stay awake. Then you've got all the medical people saying, no, you can't afford to do that. And they've been meeting a sandwich. And that's why we've got to be praying for them. We've got to stop bagging them out. They've got to be model citizens. That would be a good way of witnessing, by the way. when all your mates who bag up the pollies and you suddenly don't start to do it, they'll say, what's wrong with you, Ken? And Ken will say, well, I used to be a polly at one level, and I know some of the pressures. No, I pray for our pollies. Do you agree with everything they say? No, I don't agree with everything they say, but I recognise their office. It is a vital thing. And the apostle says that one of the reasons is so that we can live peaceful lives. And what a blessing we have. Do you thank God every day when your rubbish is picked up? Ours is picked up on a Monday. Do you thank God when the water comes through the pipes again and the electricity comes? It doesn't come through the pipes, but you know what I mean. You know, God is good to us. We ought to be thanking God. And so he says here, there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all time. That means we can come in prayer. But it means we can evangelize when things are going peacefully. And that's certainly what God wants us to do. Friends, what a blessing it is to play a role in government. If you feel like me, often I feel so helpless. I see things happening that shouldn't be happening. But we can pray. We have a role to play. And you will not know until the end of the day, and the Lord Jesus returns again, how your prayers have contributed to both life and security in our own nation and to the missionary enterprise in other nations. That's what Paul is calling upon us to do. And as a little byproduct of praying like this for government, it means we'll stop the folly of expecting the governments to give us all the security and peace that we hope to have. That's what we do, don't we, in Australia? That's why we blame them. But only God can give us peace and security in our hearts. At the end of the day, that's right, isn't it? The governments can't do that. It's nonsense to expect our governments to give us internal peace and security. We've got to seek that ourselves, and we know where it comes from, and that's why we evangelize people, isn't it? It comes from the Lord Jesus, because there is a mediator between God and man who died on the cross for us. So, dear friends, there we go. We have wonderful patterns for prayer in those passages. We come to the King as his children. We can address him as dear Father. We can come with brothers and sisters like we've come this morning. We can pray for our brothers and sisters like I hope you do during the week. We actually have an unseen role in the order of our community as we pray. We have an unseen role in the welfare of people in our world as we pray. The Father who sees rewards. That doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be prosperous or anything like that, but he'll reward us in the sense that we know that being his children, he works through us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you that you have invited us not only to be your children, but to be citizens of heaven. And as we live as citizens of Australia, to make a difference through our prayers and through our way of life. Make us a blessing to many, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.